Well, I see some faces I haven't seen in a while. My gosh, exciting. Welcome back. Good to see you. Also, want to pray for the Bridge Church. You know, we have 1,000 people down there wanting to worship the Lord with no place to worship. The university is requiring a full sterilization between services of the Bardo Center down there. And there's just a lot of issues, more than meets the eye. And we just need to pray for favor on the Bridge Church, you know, that maybe another church will allow them to use their facility. I don't know the answer, but we need to really be in prayer about that. So let's remember that. And Kinsley, this 14-year-old girl, I have a feeling we're going to be praying for her for a while. I don't know why, but let's just remember her in prayer today. Okay, let's turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. We'll look at verse 10 through 13. You know, in this current context, I've been thinking about this. In this current context that we're in right now, we've got all kinds of things going on in people's houses and minds and hearts. I was helping one of our members look for their lost dog the other day. So I'm driving around Highlands in my car. I turn left over there by the ball field, and I'm going back in these neighborhoods. I've never been in those neighborhoods before, have you? I mean, it's like the houses tucked everywhere. As these cities evolved around here, they just tuck houses in all over, and there's like neighborhoods back there I'd never really went through before. I'm looking for this little dog. And it kind of turned into a prayer drive, you know? What's a prayer drive? It's a prayer walk for people who are really not in that good of shape, really. It's for people who want to pray during the air conditioning. So I'm driving around looking for this little dog, and I'm praying, looking at these homes, and I'm stopping every now and again to ask somebody if they've seen this dog. Anyway. It's a great idea for a ministry if you're looking for something to do. Like, if there's not a lot to do, like, what am I talking about? There's nothing to do. Go on a prayer drive. But tucked into those homes, people are alone oftentimes. Some people are alone. We should be aware of that, right? Some people are scared. Some people are anxious. Some people are obsessive. Other people are too lackadaisical. There's a whole spectrum of needs out there in people's lives. And this is a time where people are open, right? Everything's closed, but people are open, and we need to take advantage of those openings. How can we minister to people? How can we encourage them? How can we pray for them? People are growing weary. Anybody growing weary? Yeah, okay. And people are growing ever more leery. Anybody leery? So you got leery and weary hanging out. What's going on? What's going to happen? It's almost as though we've been given this, this apocalyptic appetizer of sorts. It's kind of like we've been getting to taste that. The book of Revelation isn't all that far off from reality. Like in some context, you read it and you go, well, this is so far-fetched. I can't see how the world would ever look like what I see in the book of Revelation. Now you're like, man, the book of Revelation is a little weak. I mean, it's a little diluted. You know what I'm saying? We got stuff going on in this world that, so we got a little apocalyptic rehearsal thing going on. And we have to discover and maintain our sense of contentment. All right? This seems like it doesn't even fit in the puzzle. It's like a piece of the puzzle. You go, this is from another puzzle. No, contentment fits. How do we maintain contentment in the midst of all that we see going on? Because if we, as the people of God, can foster a deeper sense of living from the inside out and being content, then we have something to share with the discontent and with the contentious. So what does that look like? I think one of the hallmarks of a follower of Jesus Christ ought to be contentment, regardless of what's going on. A hallmark of someone who's not following Christ would be discontentment consistently because of what's going on. There's a difference. Okay? So, little story. A man became envious of his friends because they had larger and more luxurious homes than he. So he listed his house to sell with a real estate firm, only to purchase a more impressive home. This is what his goal was. Shortly afterward, as he was reading the classifieds, he saw an ad for a house that seemed just right, just perfect. He promptly called the realtor and said, hey, there's a house described in today's paper. It's exactly what I'm looking for. I'd like to go look at it as soon as possible. And the agent asked him several questions about it and then replied, but sir, that's the house you're selling. That's the house you're selling. And I think sometimes we have an absence of contentment because we don't totally appreciate what we actually have. As a rule, our culture longs for more and more and more. In 1976, the average grocery store had 9,000 items in it. 9,000 items in 1976. What was that? The gas lines and the gas crunch. Remember that? Odd, even days based on your license plate? 9,000 items in a grocery store in 1976. Today, the average grocery store has 30,000 items. We want more. That's interesting to me. That says a lot. We like to make choices. We want to be distinctive, and we want more. Philippians 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you, at last, you renewed your concern for me. These words right here, if you really sat down and thought about them, are profound. Paul is writing to the church in the Greek area of Philippi, to a Roman soldier's retirement community with no synagogues, no Jews, and a small, humble little church. Probably has the least amount of resources of any other church in the New Testament, but they gave the most, called the Macedonian Miracle. You read about this church in Acts chapter 16. Anyway, the context is, he's telling them, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God. He says, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He says, think about these things that are praiseworthy and righteous and excellent and perfect and lovely and admirable, noble and true. And now he's getting to the end of his letter and he's saying, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. I made something up to put in this sermon. It's called the law of ambivalence. What is that? The law of ambivalence is a principle at work always in the world, much like the law of gravity is at work. The law of gravity, gentlemen, says that no matter how much you work out, eventually your chest is going to fall down in your drawers. The law of gravity. There's a law of deterioration at work. I don't know how much ointment or moisturizer you have or anti-wrinkle cream. I'm sorry. Eventually, you're going to look like you're in your 30s. So these laws are at work, and there's a law that I call ambivalence. The law of ambivalence says if you don't tend to, if you don't renew your care for one another, eventually you become ambivalent. As I said a couple weeks ago, I was in counseling with a young couple who's getting married, and I asked her, what's the opposite of love? And she said, indifference. Okay, the law of indifference would say, if we don't tend to and renew our concern for one another in appropriate ways, in the way that greatly caused him, Paul himself, to rejoice, then we will let ambivalence and indifference come into our relationships. Paul is more excited and more pumped up and more jacked up about the fact that this group of people have renewed their concern for him. He's more excited than that, than the fact that they're offering money for him. How long have you been married? Who's sitting next to you? Are you in need of perhaps renewing your concern for the person you came here with? And oftentimes, the answer is yes. That would cause God to greatly rejoice. How do we continue to renew our concern for one another? It's a great thing. Renewing concern for one another will abolish the law of ambivalence. How do we do that? It may be different for different individuals, but universally, it's important for all of us. When we get separated and sent in different direction and we're sequestered from one another and we're apart, how do we renew our concern for the body, renew our concern for our friends, renew our concern for our small groups, renew our concern for our church, renew our concern for our community? These are things that happen all the time, and we're probably at a place right now where we need to be honest and say, we've lost momentum. We need to renew our concern, maybe for the Lord, certainly for each other. And there's nothing wrong with such an admission. That's a good thing. I rejoice greatly, he says, in the Lord that you at last, in other words, he'd been waiting, you have renewed your concern for me. The distance between he and the Philippian church and the time difference and the geographical distance had, and the lack of communication. See, you can't have communication like they today. He didn't have internet. Had caused a problem, a breach. There's so many things in your life you have to renew. Remind yourself when you renew these things that we have to renew our concern for one another. We have to renew driver's license. I finally ended up. I paid so much money. I don't think I have to get one until I'm 89. But make sure you like your picture, because you're stuck with it. I mean, for years when you renew that thing. So your driver's license, prescriptions. You got to renew your prescriptions, your license tag. Hey, you want something to be grateful for? Be grateful to God you don't live in Georgia. You know how much their tags cost? Thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. We don't pay hardly anything. Be grateful for that. All right, so we got to renew things all the time, but are we renewing our concern for one another? That's the question so far. In missions work, if we don't bring our relationship to the forefront of and talk about what's going on around the world and how God is using us, reach unreached people group, it just becomes something we don't even think about anymore. We have to renew our allegiance and devotedness to Christ first. And how do you do that? Well, it takes intentionality. Ask yourself this question. If I need to renew my concern and my love for XYZ person or my spouse or my church or whatever, it has to be done with intentionality. Ask yourself this question. How did that concern erode? How did that become non-special? How did ambivalence make its way into the relationship? And the answer is a lack of intentionality, or intentionality or a focus on something else, a distraction, a busyness, whatever. I'm preaching to the choir. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been together long enough. You've been through these ups and downs in your relationships, right? Please tell me this. Am I the only one? Okay. Indeed, he says, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. All right, let me say this. If we want to renew our concern for one another, it has to be more than words. We have to demonstrate concern. Demonstrated concern renews concern. A lack of demonstration is probably empty rhetoric. I got in a fight with my wife the other day. About what? I can't remember. All I remember is I was right. So I felt cruddy all day long. And I went home. This may shock you, but I don't like talking. I don't like talking about stuff all the time. I talk my whole life, right? So I just went over to her and gave her a hug. And she hugged me back. And then I was done hugging, and then she kept hugging me. And I walked away, and that was it. It was demonstration, right? A demonstration resolved the whole thing. You know what? I might have been wrong. I don't know. It's possible. We have to demonstrate our concern for one another if we want to renew our care for one another, our concern. They demonstrated their concern for him by giving financially. That was what they did. But it could be so many other things. An undemonstrated faith in Christ isn't worth much. In fact, faith without works is dead. A love of Christ not demonstrated, I don't know. I'd rather have him demonstrate his love for me by dying on the cross than just tell me, hey, I love you down there. God bless you with your sin issue. We have to demonstrate. All right, now, question one, do you need to renew your concern for someone? Number two, and do you need to make it an intentional action? Actually, I'm asking questions, you know. I know the answer to the questions, right? I read the test. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Wow, man, that's huge. Just look at that for a second. He says, you had an opportunity to show it. And he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. In other words, he'd be just as happy if they renewed his concern for him and didn't demonstrate it. He'd be thrilled to death that they cared about him and he knew it again. They were reconnected in that way. He says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That has to be the number one of the top three distinctives of a disciple of Christ. Has to be. Because the New Testament, for the most part, pretty much stinks. The whole context is there's one of persecution, insulting, taxation. It's not pretty. False teaching. The whole context of what the whole New Testament church is taking place in is not fun. It's not the kind of environment that elicits a great deal of rejoicing and celebration. If you're going to rejoice and celebrate in the New Testament, it's because of Christ, the content of your contentment. The content of our contentment has to be Christ, and it cannot ever be predicated upon how good things are going on in the world. If so, we will be the grouchiest curmudgeons on the face of the earth. By the way, if you're in the sound of my voice today and you've been told you're a grouch, an old coot, a curmudgeon, listen to me. I have some ministry for you today. You lack contentment, for your content of your contentment is not Christ. If it was, you wouldn't be a grouch. I don't know why I felt compelled to say that. But if your ministry is being a grouch, change the content of your contentment. To learn to be content. Now, I am not so naive as to think that by the time you hit that sidewalk out there headed towards the baptistry, getting in your Buick to drive on out of here, this SUV you brought up here, that you're going to all of a sudden have this thing licked and you're going to have this contentment thing figured out. It doesn't happen like that. Maybe for a moment. But it is a process of maturation. It is a process of sanctification. It is a process of growth. It is a process of transformation to where you can actually start to live from the inside out, not the outside in. You can find the content of your contentment is Christ, and you have a contentment no matter what's on the news. That's what we're looking for. It is a matter of evaluating differently, of quantifying differently, of measuring differently, of prioritizing differently, and reflecting upon things differently. It is a process. If there is someone in your life who is content no matter what, hang around that person and let them rub off on you and ask them, what is the secret to your being content in all things? They'll have an answer for you. It'll be simple, it'll be applicable, and it'll be demonstrable. Trust me. There are those, and they're jewels in my life, where no matter what I go to them, I know that they have some semblance of contentment no matter what. Those are the people you want in your life. I have mine. I trust you have yours. Very important. If you need an exercise in being content no matter what, I have a suggestion. It's not a good one. It's not a fun one. And it's a suggestion. My guess is nobody will take me up on, but that's okay. I'm going to say it. I am aware of the fact that a vast majority of the people in this congregation are among those with probably more resources than the vast majority of the world. Maybe 98% of the rest of the world. We are rich. We're rich. If you don't think so, travel around the world. You'll see. We are affluent. How might we appreciate more what it is we have? How might we have a greater level of contentment with what we have and not being discontent for wanting to add to it? Whatever the case may be, here's an exercise. For probably at least 2 weeks, better three, actually better four. Pick a four-week period of time and lower your budget, your financial budget, your monthly expenses, to that of someone who makes between $25,000 and $30,000 a year. Then go to the same grocery store and buy the same gas and pay the same copays and repair your car without using credit cards on that very limited budget. And you'll begin to understand how many people in our world are trying to be content with far less. Put everything in your pantry aside for 4 weeks and only eat what you add to your pantry during that time. What a great exercise. Our gratitude would increase, our empathy would increase, and we would renew our concern for people in our lives. It's a thought. Interesting exercise. Know the proper content of your contentment, which is Christ. I mean an intimate Christ. The wrong contentment will inevitably lead to discontentment. And discontentment is obvious. You'll see contentiousness, which is quarrelsome and striving and division. Flesh, carnality, the flesh versus the spirit. This is all based on poor content. And then he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Do we know what it is that we have currently before we realize what we had? Here's a story. There once was an ancient Persian named Ali Hafed. He owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. He was a wealthy, contented man. One day, a wise man from the east told the farmer all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Yeah, I guess so. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he was discontented with the idea that he lacked a diamond mine. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. That man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, searching in a strange land, he would have had many acres and acres and acres of diamonds. I'm assuming this is where you get the phrase, diamonds in your own backyard. Ali Hafed, thank you for that, Ali. We need to know neediness. We need to embrace neediness. We need to be needy of the Lord. We need to be needy of one another. We have needs. Even now in our cultural in this cultural moment, needs are not being met in people's lives. Needs that were met here that are no longer met here because the people aren't here. What are those needs? We have a need for love. We have a need for physical touch. We have a need for affection. We have a need for a sense of belonging. We have a need for value and affirmation, validation, sense of community. We have needs, all kinds of social needs that aren't being met in people's lives right now. And they're looking for people who are content despite the circumstances who can help meet those needs. This is what makes us differentiable from the rest of the world. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It's far easier to walk in discontentment than contentment. Discontentment is almost a victim's plea for help. It's a manipulative plea for help. It's a manipulative plea for attention. Discontentment has a payoff to it. People are discontent because it works. Contentment is different. It means you're steadfast. You're resilient. You're content and content because of Christ. And you begin one who meets needs rather than just declares them. This is what makes us different. In a world of inconsistency, contentment in Christ remains consistently available to us. It's too tempting to be a situational Christian. What do I mean by that? It's too tempting to be full of faith, full of worship, full of love, full of whatever we need to be full of when everything's going well. So tempting. But it's also tempting to be mad at God because things aren't going the way we want to be mad at the world, or to blame the government, or to blame this person, or blame that person. It leads to the law of ambivalence. A rich industrialist was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. Looking at the fisherman, the wealthy man said, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" The fisherman said, "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Well, why don't you catch more than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" said the fisherman. "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply. "Buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats. Would be rich like me," the fisherman asked. "And then what would I do?" And he said, "Well, you sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "Well, what do you think I'm doing now?" the fisherman replied as he looked placidly out at the sea. What are we doing? Contentment. Paul ends with this. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Said another way, with Christ's help and me in partnership with him, I can evaluate any and everything in my life. I can prioritize any and everything in my life. I can quantify any and everything in my life. I can prioritize any and everything in my life and realize that if Christ remains the content of my life, the center point, then I'll be content. And he'll strengthen me. I, like you, probably in no way, shape, or form would like to go back in the history of our lives and erase the times of lack. They're so valuable. They're so necessary. They're so needed. Because without them, we have not the appreciation or the work ethic or the gratitude that we wouldn't have if we hadn't been through those tough times. But not everybody knows that. There are people out there right now in this city, in this plateau, that are moving ever so close to the law of ambivalence, throwing up their hands and saying, "I just don't care anymore. I just don't care anymore." And they need someone who, despite the adversity and all the things going on in this world, they need someone who can say, "I basically have found a way to be content." I leave you with this. In your heart of hearts, is there a need to renew your concern for someone in your life? Has distance, busyness, a breach, a disagreement, something moved you to adopt what you think is ambivalence, which is really angst that you haven't reconciled? Is there something you need to do to demonstrate a renewed concern for another person that will speak volumes to them beyond words? If there is, and you make that an intentional priority, you will find contentment. Because at the center of that reconciliation is Christ. He's the content of that move. If you don't, you'll find deeper levels of discontentment. Or you've not made him the content of your contentment. Discontentious people want to see the content of Christ in action. And the best part is, you may not have to say a word. Things to consider. As we come to the Lord's table, like last week, I shared this with you. Christ foreknew what they were about to experience, and this is what makes his perspective on this meal entirely unique. He knows and has actually told them, some of them, what will be that they will face. And it is adverse. It is at times violent. It is spiritually violent. It is physically violent. And it is tragic. He's basically announced their own demise in some occasions. And yet he's giving them a meal that is the secret to their contentment. On this table, it says, do this in remembrance of me. The word remembrance and renewal are not all that far off. To remember this meal, to relive this meal, is to actually renew. Renew what? A sense of forgiveness, a sense of devotedness, a sense of cleanliness, a sense of a clear conscience, a sense of empowerment, a sense of strength, a sense of intimacy and connectedness and love and affirmation and affection and a demonstration of love. It's all of the needs that we need are right here in this meal. So I want to afford you the luxury of the next couple of minutes as this song plays to think about renewing your concern for him if necessary. I don't know. For yourself, if necessary. Are you caring for yourself? For a significant person or persons in your life? For the church, for the world? Think on these things. And then we'll find the strength, Christ who strengthens us in this meal, to bring that about. So let's meditate on that for a few moments.